Praise God. I want to share something with you today. There is prayer this week too, the 26th, Tuesday, 6:30. You need special prayer. You need hands laid on you. You need help in an area. It's a great time to come. We pray from 6:30 till 7:30. It's just a serious get on our knees prayer meeting, so we want to just challenge you. Don't. One of the most important things you'll ever learn to do is pray and seek God in prayer. It's very, very powerful. You know, we live in a time when we, you know, because of drones, you get to see things you would never get to see. Pretty interesting. I was watching a wildlife thing with one of the kids, one of the grandkids this week, and we're watching that, and I mean, they're like filming right in the lions where the babies are. I mean, you're just looking eyeball to eyeball. You get to see things that you, and you get to see overview of things that you never would have seen before. And if you looked at real estate, if you look up, like, you pull up Zillow and you look it up, you know, it's amazing how they'll put that on there and you get to see an aerial view of it. It's like, oh, you can kind of see how the land is shaped. Actually, it used to be, if you wanted to know, you had to go down to the county and maybe look at a map but now, because of drones, you get a different point of view. And you say, oh, you know, that thing has a canyon right next to it. You might not even notice that before. And you can see things. And I want to just preach for a few moments today on whose point of view are we living? You know, we're human beings, aren't we? How many ever heard of tunnel vision? And we can get tunnel vision in life where we're seeing things from our little point of view. And I think there's an old Dallas Holmes song, and part of the line says, looking back, I see where I went wrong. Only saddened to find out it took so long. For wasted years are all I've come to know. Tears and heartache. Something all I've come to know. But anyhow, he's talking about how many have ever 2020 hindsight. And you look back and you think, how many have ever looked back and said, what was I thinking? What was in my mind? What was my point of view in that moment? Why did I do that? Why did I go there? Why did I think that way? And so, but I'm going to tell you something today. Supernaturally, God can help you see things from his point of view today. And I'm just telling you that some of you came in today and you looked at your life in a certain way and it's not a correct point of view. You know, because the devil also has a point of view. He also has a way he wants you to see things. Sometimes he blows us up through pride and we see ourselves in an elevated way that maybe is beyond what God would have. But many times he makes us see our lives in a hopeless point of view. And he says, oh, this'll, you're in this place, you're in. But see, what happens is the Lord has the drone view, right? He has the view that sees our life very differently. Let me just show you how important this is. Nearly 200 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers named John and David Livingston. John had set his mind on making money and becoming wealthy. And he did. Okay, so John's point of view was just to make a lot of money. And he did. But under the name in an old edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, John Livingston is listed simply as the brother of David Livingston. And who was David Livingston? Well, John had dedicated himself to making money. David had knelt and prayed, surrendering himself to Christ. He resolved, now watch his point of view, I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. The inscription over his burial place in Westminster Abbey reads, for 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize. On his 59th birthday, David Livingston wrote, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee. How many can see how point of view affected the entire outcome of their lives? One of them said, my point of view is, I'm going to make a lot of money. And he did that because that was his point of view. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he thought would give him. But in reality, I guarantee you that in eternity, the one's going to say, my point of view was wrong. And the other's going to say, praise God. And the Lord's going to say to David Livingston, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because how do you know in retrospect we see that our point of view was wrong? So I want to just talk to you today about our point of view. I was just reading my Bible and praying this week, and God just impressed this upon my heart. And I want to talk to you about two areas. First of all, your point of view concerning yourself. Your point of view concerning yourself, which affects every day you get up with a point of view. How you see yourself. What is the picture you have of yourself? What is the picture of what's important in your life? And then your point of view affects that day, what you're going to do that day. If you see yourself as a washed up piece of trash, guess what? Your day is not going to be very productive. If you see yourself as just successful in this world, then that's going to affect what you do. So let's just consider this today. Now in Matthew chapter 16, Peter got a great revelation from the Lord. And in Matthew 16 it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, and he said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Okay, now, how many would agree that in that moment of time, Peter got a great revelation? People say, he didn't say, well, I don't know this. He said, you are the Son of God. It was a great revelation. And the Lord commended him on that. But here's the crazy thing. No matter how great the revelation, in the next few verses, you're going to see that even though Peter was next to Jesus, he had a great revelation, his point of view was totally off what to do with that revelation. You know, there are Christians today, and they're saved, but their point of view was off. And then, therefore, they're going to miss what God has. Let me go on. So we ended there in Mark 17. Now we moved to verse 31. Then Jesus began to tell them that he, the Son of Man, would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. And he would be killed. And 3 days later, he would rise again. And he talked about this openly with his disciples. And Peter took him aside, and he told him he shouldn't say these things like that. And Jesus turned and he looked at the disciples and then said to Peter very sternly. If Jesus talks to us sternly, I'm sure it was unsettling. Very sternly, get away from me, Satan. Woo! Yeah. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Yeah. Get away from me, Satan. Now watch the next words. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. So Peter got a great revelation, but what he did with that, his ideas about that revelation, how that revelation was to be used, they were off. Severely off. I was just causing. So, I mean, how do you know that's a pretty big step from flesh and blood hasn't revealed that. That's a great revelation. And now he's saying, get behind me, because your point of view is entirely off. You know, we can know God. We can have a revelation from God. But because our point of view is off, we use it wrong. Now, let's just consider what was... So Peter came from... And a lot of the disciples did. They're like, okay, you're God. You're the Son of God. That means you're going to kick the Romans' rear ends. and you're going to make yourself, you're going to raise up here. How many know they have, and what he should do with being God was entirely different than what Jesus had in mind. Right? The point of view. How many can see this is very important? Your point of view is going to affect your entire life. It's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect your grandkids. It's going to affect everything in the world. See, they were used to, you know, if you're God, you know, the Roman idea of being God was, well, if you're God, you know, you kind of beat all the other gods out. And you, you know, you have celestial wives and celestial husbands, and you have all these different ideas. And if you're God, then why don't you rise up? See, Judas's point of view of Jesus was so off that he eventually turned on him because he wanted Jesus to rise up and make them all famous and generals in the army, so to speak. Are you with me? See, if your idea, if your view is off about what Christianity should really be like, guess what? You're going to be one discouraged, messed up Christian. Because your view is off. Your point of view is off. And Jesus told him. He said, your point of view is off. See, how many today think that the purpose of knowing God is simply to make your life this pleasurable thing? Now, I've experienced many wonderful things, but I'm telling you, God's goal is not in this world. It's not just to make my life a happy life today. His point of view is entirely different. And so if I give up on that, if everything's supposed to be fun, see, that point of view has greatly affected American churches today. If it's not sweet, if it's not happy, if it does not confront anything with you, then we're okay with that. And it's supposed to be good. If it's all happy, clappy. And I'm not saying there's not a lot of joy in the Christian life, but I'm telling you, God has a different point of view than we do. And it's not just making us comfortable. Now, I found, to me, as I've lived life, the most comfortable place to me is when I'm close to Jesus. That's when I feel comfortable. I talked to somebody this week, and I said, the best part, the most important part of my day is when I get my Bible out and I say, Jesus, talk to me. And he does. That's, to me, that's like heaven right now. Because in heaven, guess what? It's going to be all about Jesus. He is. There's no sun in heaven because he's the sun, right? And so the best part of my day, no matter what's going on in my life today, no matter what's, I can have all kinds of problems. I might be fighting physical things. I might be fighting mental battles. I might be dealing with all kinds of things. But you know what? The best part of my day is good if I'm close to Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote a good portion of the year, and he spent a lot of time in jail. And if he had this thing that everything's supposed to just make us feel good, I mean, he had a bummer of a life then. He must have missed God altogether. No, he had a point of view on being in jail that was different than everybody else. And he wasn't bummed out about it. Have you realized your point of view is very important in life? So it's that we need to see what Jesus sees. So Jesus clearly states to his disciples what his purpose and his view were. In Mark chapter 8, 33, it says, Jesus turned and he looked at his disciples and he said to them, and to Peter very sternly, get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then he called the disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, he told them, you must put aside your selfish ambition. Shoulder your cross and follow me. So their point of view was, you're going to establish your king and we're all going to be great leaders because you're the king. And he says, no. He says, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find it. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? If a person is ashamed of me and my message, in this adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in the glory of my Father with the angels. So he says to his disciples, okay, men, here's the point of view. The point of view is, you're going to give up your life, and I'm going to give you the life that I have for you. The point is, if you try to hang on to your life, what does that mean? If you try to make life, and you're just going to have, I'm going to tell you something, your flesh will want things that are not the will of God. Let's just be honest about it, right? And your flesh will drive you. It'll drive you to pursue things that God's just not in. It'll drive you into careers that God's not in. It'll drive you into relationships that God is not in. I learned a long time ago, I want what God has for my life. It may not measure up in this world, but it'll measure up in eternity. We are to live this life from the point of view of eternity. We are to live this life. If God shook everything down, what would you have left? He says that some men's works will be completely burnt out and they'll escape as it were through the fire. They're going to get to heaven and there's going to be nothing there because they lived from the wrong point of view. Are you with me? And then there's going to be others that you thought, boy, they don't amount to much. And God's going to say, oh, these are the rich ones. These are the ones. These were the ones that were despised on earth. But I see them as great. There's a lot there. See, many times we kind of have a wrong perspective. And it gets on all of us. I'm not preaching down my nose to you today. I've had to correct my perspective many times. And that's why you got to stay close to Jesus, because he's always the drone in the sky. He always sees the way things really, and the real lay of the land. You know, David, at one point, if you remember, he was with his men. It was when he was fleeing from Saul. And he had led those men and been good to them. And one night he's sitting there, and he just kind of makes an offhanded comment. He says, man, I'd just give anything for some water. I don't remember what well was it, the well of Samaria, some well. He said, I'd just give anything for that. And so his men, because they love him, they sneak down through the enemy lines and they get him some of that water. Now, when they bring that water back, how many remember what David did with it? He poured it out as an offering to the Lord. Can you see his point of view there? See, many would say, oh, I've worked hard. These guys love me. But he didn't do that. No, his point of view was this is precious. And he poured out. You know, when you have the right point of view, you will do things differently in life. You will see things differently. So there's a point of view. And every day, your point of view, how you spend your time, will be directed by that point of view. Can I just give you a word today? Don't worry about your life so much. The Bible says the little sparrows, they don't worry. They're not stressed. And what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What is this? You know what? That's a point of view, right? And they're not worried about that. And Jesus tells us that. He says, because I got it all taken care of. He said, if you'll look to me, if you'll just focus on me, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. You do not have to make your own way in life. You have to keep your point of view right, which has to be his point. Now, there's a point of view that's concerning your own life. That's going to affect how you spend your time tomorrow. It's going to be determined by your point of view. What you do this week, what you do next year, how you live your life is going to be determined by that point of view. But then there's a second point of view, and this ties into the first one, but it's separate one way. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Okay, so first you're dealing with your point of view concerning yourself. Now let's consider our point of view concerning others. Because again, Jesus' point of view was very different about others. How do we view others? Matthew 20, verse 20, for even I, the Son of Man, come here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Wow. Think about that. How we deal with people tomorrow is going to depend on whether we have God's point of view. It's going to depend on he said, stop. So we stop evaluating others from a human point of view. What does that mean? That means we look at people's lives and we think, this person doesn't even deserve my time. I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way. You know, I'm amazed
And every time I pray, he listens to me. Amen. I'm amazed that every day when I get up, the Bible says he stands at the door. Now, how many of you see the value that he places on you and I? And so he says, stop evaluating others from merely a human point of view. Well, they don't deserve it. Neither do I. Well, why should I invest in them? Because he loves them. You say, well, they're my enemy. He still loves them. Are you with me? So this affects our lives. See, the gospel costs us nothing. But this gospel then that was given freely to us should shape the way we view others. In other words, we are called, and he said to his disciples, he says, you're called, you must set aside selfish ambition. In other words, I want you to catch my point of view of people now. And the way he viewed, you know, even at the Last Supper, Jesus got down and he washed their feet. He was trying to give them his point of view. That was one of the, see, greatness in the kingdom of God is not when you have somebody else washing your feet. It's when you're washing somebody else's feet. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. And his disciples are like, you know, oh man, this is just awkward. This is weird. But he was getting a message across to them. See, there's so many times we want a happy gospel that, and I'm not saying it's not good. I've been so much happier since I gave my heart to the Lord years ago. But the thing is, God has called me to lay down my life for other people. How do I view that? Well, this one's worth it and that one's not. Are you with me? You know what's so amazing about Jesus? Is he saw a value in people that most missed. He saw a value in people. He saw somebody that was crying out and he saw value in them and everybody else was walking by. They would say things like, tell that person to shut up. They're bugging us. Literally. That person's driving us crazy. And the Lord said, they're not driving me crazy. I'm so glad because I can drive you crazy. That's my wife. She tells me that sometimes. You're making me crazy. You ever try to just pick a fight, tease around with somebody? And I just make her crazy sometimes. But you know, the Lord, now I'm not sure I don't make God crazy sometimes. I'm sure that I do. But he never gets rid of me. Are you with me? He never gives up on me. He never, see, how, stop evaluating others out of our carnal man. Well, they're not worth it. Well, they failed this many times. Well, how many times have you and I failed? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul said, I will gladly spend myself and all that I have for your spiritual good. Wow, that's a different point of view. I will gladly, he didn't just say I'll do it because I have to. He said, I will gladly spend myself. Is that your point of view? Paul lived his life. He said, this, the church is worth it. The gospel is worth it. His point of view was that he would gladly be spent. Well, that's a different point of view, isn't it? See, Jesus wanted to impress this. See, again, in Mark 8, he says, but if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. Now, I am not going to claim that I have all of this down, because I don't. God is dealing with me every day, shaping my thoughts. But I'm telling you, real greatness comes in a person's life that realizes some things, that comes to the knowledge of certain things. I want to read you something. How many of you have heard of the Salvation Army? There's a guy named, we call him General Booth. And he's the one that started that, he and his wife. And I want you to think about this. You know, when you can read, what made him so great? You know, I can't say that I agree with where it's ended up today, which is basically thrift stores, but I'm telling you, in its inception, they were a mighty move of God in Europe and in the U.S. And let me read you something. Understand how you see, whole ministries are shaped by somebody's point of view. It says, when J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, He had an opportunity to meet General Booth, who at that time was past 8 years of age. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials and the conflicts and the victories he had experienced. The American evangelist then asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. He hesitated a second. Dr. Chapman said, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that he would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Dr. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Wow. How many can see that the point of view that you live by is... See, General Booth said, I'm all his. And, you know, we can say that, but that's not a light commitment. How many are with me on that? That's a pretty amazing thing. So, what point of view, as it comes to people, are they worth it? Do you value them as the Lord would value them? Again, I want to tell you, do not be discouraged because your life is not everything this world says it should be. That your world and your career and your home and every little thing is not exactly. Friend, I want to tell you, get God's point of view, and his point of view will override all those other things that are less than perfect. Are you willing to be spent for others? Like General Booth was. Paul said, I will gladly spend myself. God, you know, today God wants you to choose to lay down your life. And he says, I want you to do that willingly. How many know he's not going to force you? You know why a lot of church people don't? They're like, just living the life is because you have to choose God's point of view when it comes to people. See, well, what is that? It's different for every one of us, right? We don't all have exactly the same calling, but we all need to choose Christ and what he wants to do. Now, we by nature are reward driven, right? So I want to end with the reward, because there is a reward. God will never be left owing you. He went so far ahead. So if you live this life, number one, if your point of view every day is to seek God first, to lay down your life, to pursue the kingdom of God, not pursue just career. Career might be part of that. Not pursue money. Money might be part of that. But how many of those are not the real things in life? If you choose to pursue them and then you pursue people in the same way, then there is a great reward. So let me give you what that reward is as I see it in the Bible. Because the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew 19, and then it says, then Peter said to him. So, over the 3.5 years that they're ministering to Jesus, they're kind of catching on. This is not exactly the life of glamour that we thought it was initially. We were going to be, you know, the generals. And then Jesus, begins to share with them. They begin to see things, and it says, then Peter said to him, you know, they were just like us. They were arguing about who had number one and number two left and right of Jesus, right? Say, oh, those carnal people, they're just like us, right? Well, what am I going to get out of this? You know, if I pour my life out and I obey God, what am I going to get out of this? And Peter says, then Peter said in Matthew 19, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get out of it? And Jesus replied, I assure you that when I, the Son of Man, sit upon my glorious throne in the kingdom, you who have been my followers will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will have eternal life. But many who seem to be important now will be the least important then. And those who are considered the least here will be the greatest then. So what do we get? What's the payoff? Because do you know what? We're all geared that way, aren't we? You know why you plant a garden? Because you want to eat some big fat cucumbers come July or whenever, or tomatoes or whatever it is, right? You don't plant a garden just because you think, well, this is just good for me. It's just good for me to hoe some weeds. No. You believe. No, God, it's okay to want. So let me give you realistically, as I said earlier, he doesn't just promise that what you're going to get is a happy, clappy life and every day is just going to be great. He doesn't mean that you're not going to fight some battles. But here's some of the great things. The first thing, he says in 1 Peter 1:9, your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Never forget that. That is the most tremendous gift, the salvation of your souls. It's easy to forget the greatness of this promise. Revelations 20, verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How many want your name in that book?
Amen.
So the first great benefit is your name gets written in that book. The salvation of your soul. Let me tell you, most of the world is going to hell. Most of it. The Bible says the broad path leads to destruction, and that's what most of the world is taking. So how many are just glad to go to heaven? I got saved the first time because I just didn't want to go to hell. I'd rather freeze to death than burn to death. How about you? But I'd rather not die at all. Does that sound even better? You know, the Bible says we won't experience that death. That when we go into eternity, we'll just step from life to greater life. The Bible calls it being swallowed up by life. So the first thing you get is you get that your soul is saved. You don't go to hell. Your name is written in the book of life. When God's going down, you don't have to be on pins and needles because your name's there. I want my name there. So that's the first great benefit. You give God your life, you surrender to him, Revelations 14:11. And see, if you think, and we don't probably talk about it enough, how many of a lot of people, there's some things they don't want to talk about. Hell's one of them. But how many realize there is a literal hell? And it says in Revelations 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. There is, so the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. You know what that means? There's a real hell. And in that real hell, you never die. You just keep burning. How does that? I don't know. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to dwell on it. I want God. I want eternal life with him. So, and you know what eternal life means? It means that you get to the opposite. You get to bask literally in the presence of God for all eternity. It says in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How many want to bask in his presence? Pleasures forevermore. 1 Peter 1 verse 8 says, you love him even though you have never seen him, though you do not see him, you trust him, and even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. That's a glorious time. When most men are burning up in hell for our eternity, you will be basking in God's presence. That's the first reward. I think it's the greatest reward. The second one is this. You have the approval and the blessing of the Father. Matthew 25 says, the servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of gold said, sir, you gave me bags of gold to invest. In other words, they've lived by their right point of view. They invested those properties. And I have doubled the amount. And the master was full of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And all of us who have had the veil removed, and all of us who have had the... This is crazy. Somebody's crying. Okay, that is what I'm concerned. So that's, he says, and I will give you many more responses. Let us celebrate together. So, how many just want God to say you did good?
Amen.
You want to hear that? You know what? How many kind of grew up, maybe, there were many good things about my dad. But one thing, I never heard my dad say you done good. Not one. I don't ever remember that one time. Now, what it does is, some of you can relate to that. You didn't feel like you. I don't let it bother me, you know why? Because my real father is going to say, you've done good. How many get that? You've done good. There's an approval when you get into heaven that is every, the approval that you have striven for will be there in eternity. And here's another great thing is that when you get into eternity, in Philippians 1 verse 19, this is for, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, this is the Apostle Paul, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So in eternity, there's going to be this great gain, literally. And that great gain is this. God is going to complete your character. How many have struggled with your character? You ever get sick of your own character? If you don't, talk to me. I want to know exactly what you're doing. Amen? You ever said, you know what, I don't like what I've become. See, in eternity there's going to be a completion. It says, Romans 5 verse 4 says, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. So in the end, there is going to be a completion of everything. And then the last thing is, there is going to be tremendous fruit. It says in 1 Thessalonians, when I say fruit, I'm talking about people. You can't take your money, right? When you get to heaven, God's not going to have a rich section and a poor section. But when you get to heaven, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, after all, what gives us hope and joy, and what is our proud reward and crown? Question mark. It is you, Paul's talking about people. It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before the Lord Jesus when he comes back again, for you are our pride and joy. Here's the last reward. As we stand around the throne of God, every person that you have ministered to, that you have made a difference because you laid down your life, you lived with the right perspective, you didn't just brush people aside. When you stand before God, like Paul said, he said you're going to look around, and that's going to be part of your reward. It's going to be a glorious thing. All the more reason how many want to share the gospel today with people. Every word. The Bible says that we speak the Lord, it will not fall to the ground. So today, what point of view are you living by? Are you just assessing life? Well, I want to get this career going. I want to make that much money. I want to go this place. I want to have this vacation. I want to have that kind of house, that kind of car. And we're so focused on this life. What's our point of view? Jacob was a man that struggled with the right point of view. I remember Jacob in the Old Testament. And he was all about just getting ahead. And what drove him? He lied. He deceived. Why? Because his point of view was wrong. He thought he would be somebody if he became wealthy and successful. That was his goal. And he did become all of those things. And like so many others, only to find that wealth and success really leave you empty-handed in the end. And so now he's realizing, I've blown my relationships apart. My brother hates me. My parents haven't had relationship with them because of the decisions that I've made. All of that. But here's a good point. Jacob changed his point of view on life. Do you know today, if you've been living by the wrong point of view, you can change it like Jacob did. See, how does it happen? You have an encounter with God. You begin to see things and say, you know what? You know, as I was just preparing this message, I began to think about what had captivated my mind even this last week. What drove me this last week? Was it the right point of view? What drove me in how I spent my time? See, if your point of view is right, you're going to, knowing God is going to be above everything else. That's probably a good way to test yourself. If your point of view is right, you're going to want to spend time in prayer with the Lord. If your point of view is right, His Word is not going to be just this dead thing. See, the world says, well, you're not earning by reading your Bible, right? But you do draw near to God, right? You do know Him better. But your point of view, see, my point of view, when it comes to day, the best part of my day is getting along with Jesus. It's just getting along with the Lord. It's getting up in the morning and opening this Bible. And when I open this Bible, I say to myself, God's going to talk to me. And God's words bring comfort that nothing else does. How many just need comfort sometimes? And you're facing something and you're dealing with something. God's Word has comfort for you. God's Word is going to help you. Let's bow our heads for a few moments. Whose point of view are you living by? Very important question. It will dictate all of your life decisions.